Praise God. I love that song, man. I could just sing it all day long. This is our World Mandate Band. These guys are going to be rocking and rolling all next weekend. Again, would love for you guys to be a part of the whole journey with us, starting Friday night at the Farrell Center. We'll end up Sunday morning, one service, 10 a.m. We're going to be at the Farrell Center. Max Lucado is going to be sharing, through Max's message with him. He really has a heart to connect our hearts deeper with Jesus for those who know Jesus, and to reach out to those who don't know the Lord, those who are disconnected. So we're asking you to invite friends and family, people who don't know Jesus, people who are disconnected from the church, that they might get a message that will transform their lives. So we look forward to seeing everybody next Sunday and throughout the weekend. Well, this is our third message on Discipled by Jesus. I hope you're following us along on the internet. You can go to our website, and there are the devotions, and we're walking through this thing together. And so today, I want to talk about a message I'm calling the make or break. I had a conversation this week with my dear friend, Marty Peters. Many of you guys know Mr. Marty from working with the kids. His wife, Susan's one of our pastors on staff. They're dear, long-term friends of ours. And Marty and Susan were having trouble this summer with their air conditioning. It was working, it just wasn't blowing that cold. So after a long, hot summer, and especially the last few days, they decided it was time for a change. We got to get a new air conditioning unit. So they went to one of our great companies here in town, just happened to go to our church, and they put in a great unit for them and put all the things together. And then Marty and Susan found that there was a leak coming somewhere from their attic or from the roof, and it was landing in their living room on top of, they could see the ring in the ceiling above them, and they were troubled. They said, man, what's going on? So they called for the guys to come out. They came out and serviced it, looked at everything, couldn't find anything wrong. Next day, same thing happens. He goes back. This happened for 6 straight days. 6 days, excuse me. I'm trying to figure out the problem, and these guys are working hard. So the last day, on the sixth day, the guy who's working for the company, he says, have you ever checked the main line, like the main water line coming in? Have you checked your plumbing in a while? And so Marty called a plumber. A plumber came out. He gets on top of the roof, runs the line down into this main line that goes into the air conditioner, feeds the air conditioner unit. And he pulls out a hairball the size of a baseball, a thick, nasty hairball. Now, for those who know the Peters family, they have 4 wonderful daughters and Susan. Marty doesn't contribute much to that. If you know him, not much hair there to contribute to the hairball. So not only did the guy draw one big hairball the size of a baseball, but he went back in and drew out another hairball. Oh, my goodness. And he said, all right, we found the problem. The reason this air conditioner is not working, not because it's not a great air conditioner, not because it wasn't put in right. You see, it was the core of the problem that was blocking it was this particular hairball. From years of walking with Jesus, I've found that ultimately it is not how to do things that's the breakdown for the believer. It's not just about reading your Bible and praying. It's actually the blockages in our life. Jesus calls it unforgiveness. You see, when we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart, it blocks the water flow, the flow of God that He longs to pour out on us. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus makes it clear about this forgiveness. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Quite a heavy statement. Remember, any statement that Jesus makes that is invasive, that kind of challenges us, that's a little overwhelming, is ultimately meant to get our attention to set us free. In Matthew 18, Jesus unpacks the story to his disciples, which would be the key for them and their ability to continue to remain in the flow and walking with Jesus. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. For this reason, then he goes on to tell a story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him and said, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion for him and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Wow, pretty involved story, but I want to unpack it. It begins in verse 21 and 22, where Peter's asking the question, "Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7. And that was not meant to mean 490. Jesus knew that. He could have said 490. What he was trying to say to Peter, this is not about a formula. What is enough? It's about your heart. This is about a lifestyle of forgiveness. There's no end to it. You need to commit to a lifestyle of keeping the pipe clean, man. A lifestyle of addressing the issues of your heart. A lifestyle of blessing and releasing people. That will keep the flow going. In Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching us how to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Jesus is intimating this is a daily deal, man. Daily, I'm choosing to forgive. For me, often I will pray the Lord's Prayer and I'll say, "Lord, whoever's going to offend me today, I pray early, I'm going to forgive them." Right? It's a daily deal. Many times it's a minute by minute deal to keep the pipe clean, to allow the flow of God to be in our hearts. Jesus tells a very startling story here in Matthew 18 to shake us. I realize this, that whenever God's rattling our cage, it's meant to set us free. That's why he's so clear, so upfront, because he knows unless he gets our attention, we won't hear. And he has one motive and one motive alone, and that is to set us free. So let's unpack the story. Matthew 18, 24 and 25. "When he had begun to settle them," this is the guy who had the, when the king came to settle accounts with all his slaves, "the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made." Many Bible scholars have tried to unpack this and said, how much money is 10,000 talents? The general consensus, it's about $4.5 billion. So here is a slave with no ability to make much of an income who owes $4.5 billion to a king that he could never repay. And the law goes, if you can't repay it, then your wife and your children are sold and you're put into prison until you can repay it. How does that happen? That means that other people would have to come to your aid and repay. So basically, they are sentenced to a lifelong journey in prison. Here's what happens with unforgiveness, or actually with any sin that's unresolved in our lives. If we don't deal with it, our wives and our kids pay for it. The sins of generations are visited on one generation to another, to those who do not turn to the Lord. Whatever issue is unresolved in us needs to be cleaned out of us for the sake of others, let alone for the sake of ourselves. For the last 25 years, I've ministered to college students, had the opportunity to interface with many, many great people, many people from Christian backgrounds. I have found over and over again that many times the kids bring the sins of their family to Waco with them. It's like a ball and chain. Whatever was unresolved, they're still struggling with. Of course, as a young adult, you have full responsibility, not your parents, to deal with the issues of your heart. But I can tell you, mom and dad, I can tell you, young people, wherever you are, you want to deal with everything. You want to clean the deck so the pipe can be free for your children, and they won't have to carry the burden of unresolved issues inside of you and inside of me. So we go on with the story where he calls out for mercy. Verse 26 and 27, So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Beautiful. Who is the king in this story? It's Jesus. He hears the cries of this slave. The slave saying, it is impossible. Have mercy on me. There's no way out of these chains. There's no way to pay this debt. Can I just say, whether you realize it or not, there is no way to pay the debt of sin that weighs on you and on me. There's no way for your good to outweigh your bad. If you were held responsible for every evil, dirty thought you've ever had, if you were held responsible for every action you've done that is unrighteous, if you were waiting for the day for you to get better, to be accepted by God, it will never happen. And unless you experience forgiveness from God, you're never free in this life or in the life to come. Again, a ball and chain being carried around. And this slave knew, unless the king shows mercy, I'm done, my family's done, there is no hope. So he cries out, have mercy on me. I love this passage in the Bible. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked at those who were actually had crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, this king has compassion. He looks on his compassion. He understands our plight. That's why Jesus died. That's why he hung on a cross. That's why he became a sacrifice for you and me, because you couldn't get out of your own sin. You couldn't work your way out. You couldn't be good enough. There's no way out except by crying out for the mercy of God. And what is the response? The same response that we see in this story. And the king forgave him and set him free. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 picks up this thought. When you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This God of compassion sets the framework for us to ultimately set others free. For you see, if you don't know that you're free, you can't see how to set others free. Jesus is compassionate towards us in the journey. Well, this slave turns around and is set free. And let's see what he does. 18, 28 through 30. But that slave who just got set free went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is about $4,000. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So here's the deal. This dude gets forgiven $4.5 billion, and he turns around and starts choking a slave that owes him $4,000. The guy asks for the same mercy, and he says, no mercy for you, man. I want what's mine now. Wow. I think that ultimately, though this story is extreme, it's extreme on purpose. Jesus is, again, trying to get our attention. For you see, I think we all struggle with forgiveness. We all forget how much we've been forgiven, and we tend to want to make other people pay for whatever the challenge is before us. So what is it in us? What are reasons that we have trouble forgiving other people's debts? Let me give you a few. Number one, we are out of touch with our own sin. We're out of touch with our own sin. We believe that they are a greater sinner than us. What they did is so bad that we can't believe it. That phrase is often used, and I find myself doing it. I can't believe them. I can't believe they did that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Stop for a minute. Of course you can believe they did that. You have at least had the thought, let alone done it yourself. You can absolutely believe just about anything that anyone would do, given the right circumstance, given the wrong circumstance. Everybody is susceptible, apart from Jesus, of destroying lives and destroying one another. David, in the scripture, after committing the sin of adultery, being found out, he came before the Lord and he said, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. He owned his stuff. When we don't own our stuff, everybody else's stuff seems bigger. Let me say that again. When we don't own our stuff, everybody else's stuff seems bigger. And we want to make sure they know it is. But when we own our stuff, man, We get free. If you can call it sin, you can get free from it. If you can't call it sin, you don't get free from it. Jesus asked us to come before him and be set free so that we can set others free. Another reason we don't forgive is we want justice. Our rights have been violated. Therefore, someone must pay. Someone must pay. We want revenge. We have been offended. We've been violated. Something's happened. Therefore, they must pay. That can be to the smallest detail to the most devastating of situations. I have no way of knowing the pain in this room, the abuse, the challenge, the things that have happened. But what I do know, the way of freedom for you, let alone for somebody else, is forgiveness. Many of you guys know the name Pastor Barry Camp. Barry was mine and Laura's pastor, our family's pastor, from 1991 to 1999. And dear man, loving man. I knew Barry's a little bit of his journey. He was really open with his life. He had grown up in a home, 7 different divorces, 7 different dads. That alone would be enough bitterness to cause pain that was irreversible in somebody's life. But Barry found Jesus, and he found a way to forgive and bless. He got into the ministry because he wanted to help people. That pipe was open now because he had forgiven the people of his past. He was now free to preach and teach and help people in their journey. Early on in the ministry, he was pastoring in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He had a 9-year-old son, Mark, a 6-year-old daughter, Carrie, and his wife, Martha. And they called him one afternoon. Martha called in the morning. She said, "The kids have an early dismissal today. I'm going to take them to the matinee, and I'll meet you back at the house at 5 o'clock. He said, "Great," hung up the phone, thought the day would be normal. 3:30 that afternoon, he gets the phone call that no one would ever want to get. You see, Martha and Mark and Carrie had seen the movie. They were pulling out from that movie, and they pulled out into the intersection, and a drunk driver hit their car broadside at 60 miles an hour. When he got to the hospital, he found out the news was even worse than he thought. His son Mark had some broken bones, but it looked like he would survive. They told him, his wife, Martha, that it was 50-50 whether she would make it or not because of the damage that was done. And about his 6-year-old daughter, Carrie, they told him that she was already brain dead. They were putting her on life support. They said, "You know, there is some hope. We have seen young people this young. Somehow something could happen. We're gonna give it 48 hours to see if she'll come back to life." There he was, devastated in the midst of his pain. He called the one he was closest to in his family, his older brother, and asked his brother to come. His brother flew down from New York, was there within 24 hours. His brother's in the waiting room, the main waiting room. Barry's in the ICU waiting room, just praying, "God, would you bring my daughter back to life? Would you pull my wife all the way through? Would you heal my son?" About that time, a man comes into the hospital, talks to the nurse's station, and says he's looking for a Mr. Camp. They point over to Barry's brother in the waiting room. He walks over. He begins to fumble with his words in some kind of way to describe who he is. And he said, I'm the man who drove the car that hurt your family. I want to somehow apologize." He was scrambling for words, and Barry's brother said, "Hey, wait just a minute." He said, "First of all, let me just tell you, if I did not come to know Jesus 1 year ago, I would kill you for what you did." He said, "But I'm not the man you're looking for. The man you're looking for is in the ICU waiting room." Man makes his way to the ICU waiting room. He, again, walks in, obviously timid. He walks up to Barry, introduces himself, and starts to describe who he is. "I'm the man who drove the car. I don't know what to say. I don't know. I just wanted to try to apologize. I wanted to try to just say something that would help." Barry describes it this way. He said to the man, he said, "Are you right with God?" And the guy said, I don't know what you mean. He said, "Listen, if you're not right with God, this apology means nothing. There's no power in the apology. Not only from me, but before God, there's no forgiveness without knowing God. You got to come to Jesus." And he said, "How do I know God?" Barry sat there and walked through the basics of the gospel, talk about Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' forgiveness for him. The young man says, I want to know Jesus. And Barry said, "Now listen, this isn't for me, this is for you. This can't be for me. This can't be because of the guilt. It's got to be, you need Jesus. Guy said, I need Jesus. They pray together. After they pray together, Barry describes it. He said, I think we hugged. There were tears. And I said, well, because Jesus has forgiven you, then I forgive you. So I was talking to Barry a couple days ago, just reviewing the whole story. He said, you know, I don't remember the guy's name, which proved to me over and over again that I had forgiven him. Yes, he introduced himself. Yes, people knew his name. But he said, I can't even remember the guy's name. Because if I could remember the guy's name, then I would bring it up every day of my life. Because I live with the pain of the loss of my daughter. In his office, there's a beautiful picture of six-year-old Carrie. In his home, there's beautiful pictures of her. He lives with her memory, but he doesn't live with the bitterness of that person that caused her death. Wow. That is the power of forgiveness. We all want justice, but until you release someone from what they owe you, you will never be free. Barry is free, free to go on and minister, free to do all that God's called him to do. The pipe's clean because he chose to release somebody instead of demand revenge. Another reason that we don't forgive is we have the victim mentality. Poor me. What happened to me was terrible. Can I say it was terrible? Whatever it is that hurt you and was unjustly done to you, yes, you were a victim. But ultimately, Jesus became a victor for all victims. Whether you had a difficult parenting experience to a terrible one, whether you had a difficult environment and upbringing and things that have happened to you that have caused the wounding, the only way to get free from it is to forgive those who've wounded you. I often use the illustration of if you're walking down a dirt road and someone walks up to you, a family member or a friend, you greet them, you think all is well, they pull out a gun and they shoot you. And you're looking at them, what are you doing? They said, I was mad, I had anger, forget you. And they walk down the road. You're left there wounded. You're not dead, but you're wounded. You lay there. If you lay there and say, poor me, or if you lay there and say, until they come back and pick me up and take me to the hospital, I'm going to lay here and just die. Then you know what? You will lay there and die. Something wrong inside of them is the reason they did what they did. Something unresolved in them caused that action. To demand them to be the person to heal you is absolutely ridiculous. If they hurt you, they're not the person to heal you. You have to decide to get up, walk to the hospital, find a ride, get to where you need to go, and let the physician heal you. So it is with forgiveness. If you remain a victim in your mentality, you will never be free. If you're demanding the person that wounded you to heal you, it will never happen. Oh, in some miraculous way, it might happen, but it doesn't happen that often. And you sure can't wait around and live with an open wound, dying because of somebody else. When we live with a victim mentality, we live with the ball and chain of that person everywhere we go. We want away from them. We want away from the situation. We want to act like it never happened, but it follows us everywhere we go because we keep an account towards them. We have to set them free to make it to the hospital to be healed. We heard earlier in our announcements from Chris Kane. She's also created something for us at World Mandate. I hope you're there Saturday morning when she shares her heart with us. An incredible lady. God is using her to lead one of the largest anti-slavery movements around the world called A21. She has a passion for it. She's helped seen thousands of people set free. But why does she have a passion for it? What is the story behind the story? She grew up in Australia, grew up in a Greek wedding, my Greek wedding family. Passionate people, took life wholehearted, large extended family. But there was darkness in the extended family. I believe it was an uncle abused her sexually throughout her growing up years. Eventually, out of the pain of that, she found Jesus. When she found Jesus, obviously the first issue that needed to be addressed was that. She took that pain to Jesus. She found him to be her healer, her comforter. She forgave, she released, and then God raised her up to begin to preach and teach and to help others get set free from their own bondages, not just abuse, but all kinds of things. There was a grace on her life because she knew how much she'd been forgiven. She was able to have power to help others. Well, she was going along. Things were going fine. One day when she's 33 years old, her 35-year-old brother calls and says, Chris, I need to tell you some disturbing news. She said, about a week ago, I got papers from the Australian government, and they were sending me the papers of what they called the end of the statute that had a closed adoption. They said they needed to send me the papers to let me know that I was adopted. And she said, no, George, how could you be adopted? We all grew up together. We all look alike. We're all the big Greek happy family. He said, no, it's true. I checked it out. I did all the paperwork. I found out I was adopted. I want you to meet me at the house. I need to talk to Mom about it. Chris said she was thinking the whole time, golly, poor George, I didn't know that. What was going on? They go to the house and they confront the mom. Tears down her face. She said, I never wanted you to know. I just wanted you to know that you were ours. She said, I promised your dad, who had passed away a few years previous, that we would never talk about it, that you would never know. We shredded all the paperwork. Chris said, as she's sitting there listening, empathizing with George and this revealed secret, she's realizing something. She looks at her mom and she says, am I adopted? And the mom said, I'm so sorry, Chris, I never told you. She said, you know, that began the quest to get her own paperwork and find out where did she come from. She got the paperwork. When she got the paperwork, on her birth certificate, there was a number, and it said unnamed. And reason why she was given up, parents did not want her. She has to revisit not only the pain of abuse, now she has to visit the pain of abandonment, unwanted, I'm a number. Of course, her family, her mom loved her and all that, but she just said, I had to go deeper again in God, and I realized I was never somebody else's. I was always God's. No matter how I was conceived, no matter what the situation was, God chose to have me in this world. He is my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He cleansed me from all my transgressions. I'm set free. She said, it wasn't even a blip on the screen because I was rooted so much in the grace of God, in the love of God. Of course I forgave my mom for not telling us. Of course everybody was set free because God had a heart to set others free. Can I just say, whatever pain ails you, whether it's small or whether it's large, related to bitterness, unforgiveness, and the challenges of life, that is the place that God intends to be your greatest ministry, your greatest place of love, your greatest place to set others free. No matter how hard it is to forgive this person or that person, no matter how hard it is to take your junk to Jesus and to release and to bless somebody, when you do, then you are now set free to set thousands of others free in the same pain that you've experienced. Until you do it, though, you have no power to set others free. You can only empathize. A victim mentality needs to be turned into a victor's mentality. This has happened. Though God did not intend life to go this way, He will turn it not only for good, but for freedom for thousands. Maybe a fourth thing that we talk about when we say, why I can't forgive, is that emotions are overwhelming. My emotions, I've said I forget, but my emotions are just overwhelming, or the pain's too deep emotionally. First of all, let me say God understands emotions. That's why He gave us the book of Psalms. David pours out his emotions in every direction, but he always lands with this hurt, this is painful, but God, but God, but God. It is appropriate to pour our heart out to God with our pain, but it is not appropriate to project it on everybody else. We go to God and we release and we bless and we let God take us on a journey of restoration. You know, in the early days of being in the ministry and stuff, learning to forgive was just a part of the course. When you work with people, especially people you're trying to help, some will turn on you and some will be blessed. You just can't control everything, right? So it's just a part of the journey, learning how to forgive and to bless and release and help and all that stuff. And I found I was pretty good at it. I had dealt with it in college, the kind of the big forgiveness issues. And I would forgive people, bless them, release them, and just go on. My way of coping, though, with emotion was just moving forward. Just go on. It'll just stay at bay if you just keep moving forward. But the one thing about pain related to hurt is eventually, whoom, it comes at the most unsuspecting time. If you don't extract the pain in the appropriate place, you can't just make declarations and live free. So what I've learned to do is this. If somebody hurts me, whether they meant to or not, whether it's stupid or whether it's understandable, God, this is stupid. I know it's stupid, but it hurt me. I give it to you. I know you're laughing. I'm laughing too. We're together. We're good. Just wanted to let you know. Thank you, Lord. I receive your love for me, your care for me. Sometimes, depending how deep it is, sometimes there is an emotional experience. Sometimes I sense freedom. Sometimes I don't. But by faith, I have a place to take my pain. Therefore, now it is not me taking it to somebody else and blaming them to make me feel emotionally better. You see, because I can't ever guarantee how somebody else is going to respond. I always know how Jesus is going to respond. That's why he says, come to me. I give him the pain. I receive by faith. God, you're healing me. I forgive and bless them. Everybody's free, and we go on with life. And as emotion comes up, whether it's a consistent or sporadic, every time it comes up, Lord, I bless, I forgive. I let God be the one who nurtures my emotional life, not whoever hurt me or anybody else by that fact. God wants to help us out of the emotional box that we're in. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's also a journey of allowing our emotions to be restored by God himself. And the last one that I want to mention today, I'm sure there's many others, but the last one I want to say, reasons we don't forgive, is because we don't call bitterness sin. We just say that's kind of a one-off from unforgiveness. It's kind of like when somebody says, I don't have a problem with lying, I just exaggerate, right? Exaggeration is lying. It's just a different version. Bitterness and resentment are feelings that are normal to mankind, but they are also related directly to unforgiveness, and actually they cause many times more damage than even an act of unforgiveness. Hebrews 12:15, talking about this, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. When I am bittered, when I am resentful, here's the way I know. When that person's name comes up or the situation comes up, the word resentment means to feel again. When I feel it again, it means I haven't cleaned it all the way out. It's like a scab, and when somebody mentions their name, you rip the scab off again. Nasty, right? You do that over and over again, eventually it can get deeply infected, and eventually it'll at least leave a scar. The goal is day by day to clean the can, man, to say, God, they're free. I bless them. Every little bitterness. It's not just a little thing. It's a big thing. It's a little thing waiting to become a big thing. And you know what happens? When we have bitterness in our hearts, we not only are breaking the relationship with the person that we're holding on it, but we're hurting their relationship with many other people. Because you see, whenever their name comes up, we say something negative. We project. We share a story from our perception. We hurt their lives consistently until we resolve it. A few years ago, I had someone make an appointment with me. They wanted to ask my forgiveness. They had done some things that were very inappropriate, had told some stories that weren't true. Out of their pain and out of their bitterness, they had spread several lies that had gotten back to me on innumerable amount of occasions, and had gotten back to me sometimes as if they were truth. I always had a choice whether to defend myself or not. I chose not to defend myself, but to always bless that person who was propagating a lot of pain, not only in my life, but in my family's life. Well, they made an appointment. They wanted to talk, and they said, hey, I was hurt. I was bitter over some other things. Sorry about the lies, everything else. Please forgive me. And I told them, and I said, hey, look, first of all, you were forgiven from day one. And every time it comes up, I forgive you every time, and I bless you, man. I pray for you many times just to experience the grace of God. So I said, you are totally free. But I said, let me explain something to you. What you have spread around to other people and friends and people that used to be my friends, I can't ever make up for. It's not appropriate to go to them and ask, you know, well, this is what really happened. You couldn't catch up with everybody that you've talked to. I said, so I am left with the consequences of your unresolved bitterness. And I said, but you are free. I just want you to know, next time something gets in your skin a little bit, be careful, because bitterness does defile many. Again, this was an old friend. This was an adult that could handle the conversation. What I'm trying to say to all of us, and me included, the great thing about this message, I had all week to work on my heart. And what I find is little bitterness, little resentments come up, and if I don't clean out my heart, it ends up defiling others. And you know what? That's not my job. My job is to set people free, not keep people in prison. Set people free. Deal with the bitterness of life. Well, we talked about blockages to forgiveness. Now, why should we forgive? There's many reasons, but the one in this story is the biggest reason. Matthew 18, starting verse 32. Then summoning him back to the slave who choked his buddy and put him in prison. Then summoning him, his lord, the king, said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Whoa, this is heavy. If we do not forgive, we're turned over, we're not only blocked the flow, but we're turned over to the tortured. We're susceptible to the enemy. We're susceptible to everything out there if we don't have a clear heart with God. Why would God be so clear about this? Why is he honest about this? Because he wants us to live free. He's trying to talk in strong language to wake us up. The main reason we forgive is not for them. We forgive for us. We need it, man. I don't need the enemy on my back. Life's tough enough. I don't need the torturers after me. Life is challenging enough. Social scientists, both in the secular world and in the Christian world, would say that so many of our illnesses and ailments are related to bitterness and unforgiveness. They talk over and over again about physical, mental, emotional health, relational health. The Mayo Clinic went so far as to say they believe that 50% of diseases, physical diseases, are directly related to bitterness and unforgiveness. It matters that our hearts are clean for the flow of life to be in us in our natural life, let alone in our spiritual life. I've met many people along the way who, when dealing with and resolving their unforgiveness and bitterness, they've been set free in so many different arenas. Kendra Pulliam is on our staff. She runs all of our communication, all the wonderful things you see happening. It's Kendra's leadership and a team of folks that work together. And 9 years ago, Kendra was diagnosed with Lyme's disease. Obviously, when any of us are struggling, we begin to go deeper with the issue. What's going on here? Of course, she got some physical help and et cetera, but found that there was a daily headache that she dealt with. Every day, it was tough just at work and life. Every day this headache would come on, and it was not only nagging, but God, at times debilitating. So when she came to be with us, she got involved in our training school. And the great thing about the training school is you actually have time to actually say, "Search me and try me. Lord, come on, is there anything out there?" The Lord spoke to her about an area of unforgiveness towards her older brother. She went to her older brother, asked his forgiveness to reconcile their relationship. The next day she woke up, all day long, no headache. 4.5 years later, today, still no headaches. God set her free in her heart, which set her free in her physical body. I could tell you story after story here related to that. The question is, though, what is your story? Have you cleared a way for God to be God, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally? Is everybody free with you so that the grace of God? I'm not in any way intimating that every sickness is related to bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm just saying I want to deal with the ones that are. I want to be clean and I want to be free because the tormentors are out there waiting to light on bitterness. All right, I think you're motivated. How do we forgive from the heart, as the Bible says? The Bible says, so it will happen to those who do not forgive from the heart. In this context, the heart does not mean the emotions as much as it means the will. My heart is committed to you, O God. Love God with all of our heart. We commit our will to the Lord. That exercise of the will, to forgive is an act of the will. We begin there, and then we let God work on the journey of the emotions. So here's the journey. Here's how we cleanse our hearts of bitterness and unforgiveness. First of all, we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who are those people. Lord, what are the names? We might actually be surprised. You might be surprised. You might be surprised actually on your list may be God. You may be disappointed over a situation. Bitterness towards God has blocked even your flow with God. God understands. He's merciful and empathetic. But I can tell you the problem ultimately is not God. But that may be on your list. You have to be honest with God. God, I'm disappointed with you. And here are three or four deals. Even if you look at that list and you say, man, it doesn't make sense. I really shouldn't be bitter. You know what? If that's in your heart, they go on the list, right? Spirit of God, search me, try me. Who are those people? The second thing we do is we go to the cross. I often see Jesus hang on the cross and I bring the pain. Lord, I give you the pain of this situation. Lord, I give you what hurt here. Lord, I receive your forgiveness for me harboring bitterness. We deal with the pain before God, before the cross. We let Jesus be Jesus and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third thing, we release them and bless them. That's a big deal. We say, God, they are now yours. They're not mine. It's not my job to change them. Let me just say it again, that if the person who hurt you has not been healed by Jesus, they're going to keep on hurting you. And for you to demand that they be the one that heal you or do what's right, for you to quit being bitter, it may never happen. You have to decide they are released and they are blessed. You may have to decide it every day if they're close to you. You have to continue to bless them, continue to release them. But you not only say, God, they're yours, but then you bless them. Father, would you minister to them? God, would you touch their heart? God, would you visit them in that place of need? God, would you deliver them? You begin to bless those even who curse you. It releases the power of God. All right. Once you've done your business there with God, you're working on your heart, then where appropriate, you go to them and reconcile face to face. Now, where is the balance with this? If someone does not know that you've harbored bitterness for several years towards them, and they are always kind to you and loving to you, it is very awkward for you to go and to say, you know, I've been bitter for you for 10 years. I don't like the way you wear your hair. I don't like who you are. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like this, that, and the other. And you go through every problem in their life and you say, please forgive me. Wow. Isn't that a blessing? They feel totally released and loved. No, they walk away. I mean, that's your deal, man. If there's nothing that's happened in a human interaction and it's just your angst, then you take that to Jesus and you deal with that and you release them and you start acting differently towards them. If you have offended them personally, if something has happened in a human interaction or you know that they know something's wrong, then that's when it is appropriate. You go to them. But when you go to them, you don't go to them and say, when you did this, this, and this, I got bitter. Please forgive me for everything you've done. Can I just say people do that all the time? You own your side of it. I have often told about the journey of unforgiveness related to my mom and the challenges that we had growing up. When Jesus got a hold of my heart and revealed the issue of forgiveness, I remember going to her and saying, Mom, forgive me. For every way I said I hated you, for every way I caused distance, for every way that I responded wrongly to you, I love you, forgive me. I did not list off everything she did that in my mind justified my anger and my hatred. That was God's responsibility. She needed to be set free from me in order that she could actually have the opportunity to experience the flow of God. The closest thing she was getting to Jesus was me. I was the only vehicle she had in link to Jesus to set her free. So you own your own stuff, and you set them free. There are great stories out there where people then respond and say, oh, no, it's my fault. Please forgive me. And I know that's what you're hoping for. But can I just say, it's about 50-50 on that one. 50% of the time, your act of humility and forgiveness unleashes something for someone to turn and take responsibility. And 50% of the time, it doesn't. And you know what? What I love about God is he never tells you whether it's going to happen or not. Because you have to deal with you no matter what the response is. Actually, it works so much better when you expect no response. I'm trying to learn that in my own journey, to be what God's called me to be and expect no response, appropriate or inappropriate. Actually, expect an even more inappropriate response. If you go in with that level, then you're always free. I forgave my mom in 1984, 28 years ago. She has done the same stuff she's always done in and out through those years. I almost laugh when it happens. There is no pain. It cannot penetrate because she's already free every time we're together. Freedom is you taking responsibility for you because you're the only one you can set free. course, you can release them and they're free, but in your own heart, we deal with our own stuff no matter what the response. Lastly, our response is not a one-time event, but a daily event, right? Day by day, forgive them their trespasses, forgive them their sins. And when the emotion comes back after we've made the big decision to forgive and we've reconciled as best we could before God, then that daily, when the feeling comes up, we say, Lord, no, I bless them. Lord, I release them. Lord, I trust you with them. And you know what eventually happens? Your act of faith, according to God's word, releases emotional healing in you. Every day, whenever it comes up, you continue to release them to God so that you can be a free man or woman. For you see, ultimately, unforgiveness is like cancer. Cancer are cells gone astray. The body flows a certain way to heal itself, restore itself. But when those cells decide to rebel and turn the other way, it starts causing little masses of cancer, it's called. When we are made to forgive, when God asks us to forgive, that's what keeps us healthy. That's what keeps us whole. That's what keeps grace flowing in our spiritual lives, our relational lives. That's the righteous way of God. But when we decide to turn it the other way and decide to go our way instead of God's way, it begins to become cancerous and then ultimately destructive, not just of the other person, which was sometimes our intent, but ultimately the pain is on us. If there's ever a motivation to set people free, let it be for your own freedom. And when you're free, it is so attractive. I want to end with an incredible story of a believer, and now two believers, and the forgiveness journey that they went on. Their story over the last 2 or 3 years has been told to now millions of people around the world, mainly secular audiences. You see, when forgiveness happens, the world takes notice because it's not normal. Actually, you can't do it apart from the grace of God. Even the most secular groups will honor, call someone a hero if they fight it within themselves to go beyond what is normal and to forgive and to bless even the worst atrocity. I want you to take you in to a story that CBS News picked up on forgiveness. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the power of forgiveness.